Nehemiah chapter number 7 and verse number 1. Now it came to pass, when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors, and the porters, and the singers, and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hanani, and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man, and feared God above many. And I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot. And while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them, and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, every one in his watch, and every one to be over against his house. And the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us just to open the Bible and read the Word of God. Lord, we thank you. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And so, Lord, we know that if we preach the Bible tonight, it will profit those who listen with an open heart. Those who have come, Lord, to hear from heaven will hear from heaven. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to take these very practical verses and glean from them the spiritual truth, that spiritual hidden manna that you would have for us, Lord, as we will then leave tonight and engage, Lord, the world in another week. Lord, we need help, encouragement. Lord, there's such a variety of needs here. We want to pray for Mrs. Dively, Lord. She'll be facing surgery this Tuesday, and Lord, knee surgery. I want to say a special word of prayer for her and watch over her. Others, Lord, are facing some things this week. They need to hear from heaven tonight. Others of us may face things that we could not even imagine standing here safe and secure tonight in God's house. But Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would walk through the week with us. Give us what we need even tonight from the preaching in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, this is a very exciting portion of Scripture. On first reading, it may not seem like it contains much, but you know your preacher well enough to know that I'll get a good 45 minutes out of these four verses. Amen. So look at chapter 6, verse number 15. This is an exciting announcement. So the wall was finished. We talked about that. Then we see in chapter 7, verse number 1, we see that it says, now it came to pass when the wall was built. It's always nice to talk about building something in the past tense. Right now, we're in the process of building. One of these days, Lord willing, with his grace and help and provision, we'll be able to remember back to when we built. There's some that are sitting in the auditorium right here. And back in 1975, they built the main building, the original building, and part of that we're sitting in. They can talk about when they enjoyed and participated in building that, past tense. And of course, we built off the back of this building. Then later on, not that many years ago, off the front. And in the meantime, in between there, the activities building and the placing of the parsonage onto the property. And now God's allowing us to build this building. Nehemiah gets to the point where he's able to say, now it came to pass when the wall was built. Now, folks, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And one of the great things about being in a building project is that one day it'll be over. Amen. And it'll be finished with God's help. And we can then put those facilities to work, to use, to reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ, and to train young people to live for him and serve him all the days of their life. Now, I'm going to give you some very practical things from this portion of Scripture. So let me go through and let me just give you some principles, some good, solid Bible principles. This chapter and these four verses of this chapter talks about, I'm going to title the sermon, Nehemiah's Security System. Nehemiah's security system. We've been talking about building the wall. Now the wall is built. And now he's going to implement a security system, or a security team, to watch over and protect the city of Jerusalem. And I think that if you'll listen real well, folks, tonight, you will glean something from this. Remember, this is not a book that just chronicles something that happened thousands of years ago that has nothing to do with us today. There's principles that can be gleaned to help us tonight, to help us at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, to help you men as you stand guard over your family, to help you men as you help me guard over the ministries of this church. You see, Satan's always trying to find a side door to sneak in. The devil always wants to tamper with the work of God, and he wants to do what he can to destroy the work of God. And so we see that Nehemiah implements here a security system. This is what these verses are about. Now, before I get into that part of it, let me just give you this first principle tonight. First of all, let me just say, a wall was built. A wall was built. And the only reason I'm bringing this up tonight is so I can vent a little bit. But let me just help you with something, folks. In the Bible, God talks about the importance of building walls. And the rebuilding of a wall in Jerusalem was an important event. God set aside an entire book of the Bible to chronicle the rebuilding of the wall and to teach us the importance of having secure, safe walls around God's people. By the way, young people, don't you get upset with mom and dad. If they establish some principles, some rules, some regulations, what they're doing is they're building a wall of protection around you. And you ought to thank God for that. Don't bristle at some of the rules we have here in some of our ministries or our Christian school. Those are walls of safety that will protect you if you'll not try to bust a hole in them or climb over them or get around them, you see. But a wall was built. I'm here to tell our young people tonight that God wants the wall built. I'm a little astounded at some of the things that I'm seeing in our community. How in the world can you plan an entire event and pull young people in, and the main thought, the main theme that you want to get across to them is to tear down the walls. Is to tear down the walls. Pray tell, please show me where in the world that's in the Bible. You see, our problem is that we have tore down too many walls. There are walls that God intends to be there to separate the world from the church. Now, of course, we're going to talk about the placing of the doors, and thank God that every door has on it whosoever will. And any person that would like to come in and be saved can be saved. But you know what? God built some walls. There's some old-fashioned biblical walls of separation from the world that we've undermined and destroyed and allowed to be torn down in our churches so that we've gotten to the point you can't walk into a church and tell any difference between it and the world. Folks, we're supposed to be light in a dark world. And there's supposed to be a difference between Christians and lost folks. And the churches have allowed walls to be torn down that ought not to be torn down. And young people, we're going to say a little bit more about this later, but don't get caught up in this nonsense that's going on. This whole idea of using the world to reach the world. Listen, folks, the world's not being reached. Listen, the church isn't reaching the world. The world's reached the church. Worldliness has so infected the church, so infected the average Christian, or at least the person who claims to be a Christian, that you know what? They can't see much difference between us and them. And the question they must pose in their hearts is, what do you have that I don't have? What's the big deal? What's the difference? They're supposed to see a difference, you see, in us. So Nehemiah is all about wall building. The Bible's about having proper walls built. Building walls. And I'm just astounded. I'm astounded when I see somebody decide that they're going to bring a bunch of young people in and tell them to tear down the walls. That's not what needs to happen. What needs to happen is we need to be building some walls, building back some walls that used to be there. Amen. So number one, a wall was built. Number two, let me give you this simple Bible principle. Next thing that he says in verse number one is this. The doors were hung. So a wall was built and then some doors were hung. You know, it was an exciting moment when we got to the building project and got to the place where we could put doors and windows in. And we haven't placed in the very front doors yet. Those are the only doors that haven't been placed in. Into place on our new building. We're doing that on purpose, waiting on purpose, because we're still working up above there a little bit. We don't want to accidentally break a door. Plus, we're trying to get some materials in that the doors would hinder us getting in. But you know, one of these days, we're going to set those last few doors. And you know what? When you set doors in a building, it offers that building security. It offers that building security. Now, if you go around the back of that building right now, you can't get in because there's doors and they're locked. If you go to the sides of that building, you can't get in. There's doors and they're locked. Eventually, there'll be doors on the front of that building. I can't imagine anyone in this room saying, Brother Jerry, we're going to build a home. And we've got our home built. And I want you to come see it. And I would drive to visit your new home. And I would see walls and I would see windows and I would see a roof. and I would see sidewalks and landscaping, but no doors. I would look at you like you've lost your mind. Where are the doors? Well, we've decided not to put up doors. Well, I don't know about you, but gentlemen, let me just say this. The very last thing I do before I go to bed, as far as physically to prepare my household for the night, is to go around and check the doors and see that they're locked. You see, folks, honestly, those two doors, by the way, you think about those two doors. We're looking at those front doors. We can't do anything about it now. The good men of this church has repaired and patched and welded and propped it and did everything to those doors. Those are the original two front doors that was put in, I believe. Isn't that right? When we built the church, those two front doors right there. Do you know how many hundreds and hundreds and, of course, across the years since 1975, thousands of different people have walked through those doors? You know how many different people have walked through those doors lost and walked out of those doors saved, receiving Jesus Christ as their Savior? We're going to, one of these days, probably have to replace those doors. But you know what? Those doors do two things. All doors do two things. You know what? They provide security, but they also provide entry. They provide security, but they also provide entry. And let me say this, folks. Blessed Hope Baptist Church needs to have the doors on. We don't need to be a church without doors. You say, what's the purpose of the doors? Well, the purpose of the doors is for it to be opened and to welcome in those that would like to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the doors are also there to provide security. And this is something that I'm afraid just is going over the head of most people. Brother Jerry, the doors should be wide open. Why even have doors? Just tear the doors off. Matter of fact, let's tear the walls. Let's tear the walls down while we're at it. And you know what? Let me say this. You know what? We need, and I'm talking spiritually now. I'm not just talking about a physical building. I'm talking about spiritually. We need doors. We need to make sure that the doors swing open to those that are honestly seeking help and honestly seeking to find the truth of Jesus Christ. We also understand that Satan would like to get in those doors. That Satan would like to bring satanic influence in through those doors. That Satan would like to bring in false doctrine through those doors. The Satan would like to sneak in and bring... And you know what? Let me say this, folks. They swing open, but they swing shut. They unlock, but they lock. And you know, the honest truth is we have to protect. We ought to have a security system in our church to protect this ministry and these young people from the evil influences that should not be a part of a church. I heard a sad story the other day, and I'm certainly not blaming this church. I don't know a whole lot about the circumstances, but let me just talk to you real practically about something here. There was a church, and by the way, in the news broadcast, probably most of you seen on the local news. Again, I don't know a thing about the church, the pastor, I don't know a thing about it. Probably good people, good ministry. But they had a tragedy occur in their church. There was a young girl that a mother sent to that church. And while she was at that church, she was molested at that church. And she was molested not by a preacher, not by an adult, but by a young man that was also a young minor that was also going to that church. Now, why do you say something like that, Brother Jerry? To get us back on our toes. Now, folks, listen to me. Everybody needs to stand guard. Everybody needs to have their eyes open. Everybody needs to be watching. There shouldn't be any situation left unsupervised at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Now, remember that. Remember that, folks. Listen, we all have got to do this. This isn't a preacher job. This isn't a deacon job. This isn't just an usher job. This is an everybody job. Ladies, let me tell you something. God's given you special insight. I think He gives ladies special antennas to watch out for those kind of things. Let's protect our young people around here. Let's keep an eye on our young people around here. Let's watch guard over our young people around here. And you know what? There's evil influences that would like to come in to Blessed Hope Baptist Church and to evilly affect the ministries here. And the door swings open, and those that want to seek the truth, welcome in. But you know what? If people want to come in to spread false doctrine or spread discord or cause problems or just try to hurt the work of God, those doors open and those doors close. Those doors are unlocked. And they also can be locked. Amen. Amen. So they're open to welcome people in, but they're also closed and locked to bar entrance. And so they hung the doors. Now that wall wouldn't have been much good without the doors. And so, folks, let's remember the importance of the doors. Now then, let me give you this. This is so interesting. In chapter 7, then, Nehemiah proceeds to place some people in charge of the doors, in charge of security. Now, he gives a list of three groups of people here, the porters and the singers and the Levites. And by the way, the porters and the singers were Levites. So all of these were Levites. And this might seem a little bit unusual to you at first reading, because I know that the Levites were the tribe of Israel that was responsible for the temple and for the worship and for the sacrifice. But let me say this. The Levites were also in charge of security in the temple and at the temple. I mean, by Old Testament law, there were some folks that were forbidden to come in. And those Levites weren't just board handlers and task fulfillers. They were guards to protect the temple. So it's not a far stretch that Levites would be in charge of protecting the gates and over. They were the hands-on frontline security of Jerusalem. Now let me just break these three groups down to you. Number one, a wall was built. Number two, doors were hung. Number three, porters were assigned. Porters were assigned. Now what does it mean, Brother Jerry, with the word porters? That means doorkeepers or gatekeepers. Literally, doorkeepers or gatekeepers were assigned. That means that at every door, morning, noon, and night, there was a porter, there was somebody there to either guard the door when it was locked shut at night, or to man the door when it was open during the day. They were doorkeepers, they were gatekeepers, and they watched who came in and who left. They also was there to welcome. I think they were there to give a bright smile and a good handshake and welcome people that are coming and going, and also to watch for problems. Now, we've already seen in Nehemiah that there has been ample evidence that there were many enemies of the children of God. And so why in the world would you have a door and not have it guarded? Why in the world would you have a door and not have it manned and protected? And that's what these porters were to do here. Let me just say a word to our ushers. First of all, thank you. It's been a long time since the preacher said anything from the pulpit about our ushers. Thank you. Thank you so much for your service. We have men here, and Brother Eric Harrison oversees our ushers. He's our head usher, oversees him. Brother Tim Burcham assists him, and when Brother Eric can't be here, Brother Tim oversees this. Let me say this. You have a very important job here at Blessed Oak Baptist Church. Very important job. You know, as far as humanly speaking, the first person that most people see when they walk into Blessed Oak Baptist Church is an usher. And I don't think these porters were men that dressed in black suits and had black sunglasses on and had their hand on their revolver waiting to shoot anybody that looked suspicious. I think that these were very kind men. I think that they were very spiritual men, which makes me really wonder why Brother Eric's in charge of the ushers. But I think that they were very spiritual. Thank you, brother. I think they were very, very spiritual men. And I think that they had some discernment about them. I think they had some wisdom about them. I think that they were welcome and glad to welcome every single person that came to the city of Jerusalem for a good and right reason. I think that they were just as swift and to recognize and take care of problems. And let me say, ushers, I know that we enjoy great freedom here in the United States of America. But I want all of you to be the, of course, frontline Blessed Hope Baptist Church welcoming committee. Make sure people feel welcome when they come to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I mentioned this the other day. We had visitors a couple weeks ago, and I always follow up on our visitors and go to their home and see them. And one of the first things I asked them is, did you feel welcome? And this husband, why, oh my goodness sakes, of all the churches we visited, we felt so welcome. Your folks were so kind. They come and they shake our hands. That's the way it ought to be. But ushers, you ought to be the lead in that. Make sure that they're taken care of. Make sure that they get a bulletin. Make sure that if they have children, those children know where to go. Nothing is worse than watching a new family come to Sunday school, and then I dismiss for class, and these parents always have the same lost look, and the kids stand up, and they don't know where to go. Listen, ushers, go, move. And make sure that they're taken care of. If you're a church member here and you see that situation, jump up. Hey, can I help you find your children, find which Sunday school class? Listen, folks, that's very important. It makes a big impression. And we don't want visitors to feel awkward at all. We want them to feel welcome here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Let me say this. We've had problems in the past. You know, I mean, folks, listen, we don't have as many people come in and out of here without, I mean, just society is just society. And we've had situations where our ushers, always using great discernment, great wisdom, have had to take care of problems. We've had folks show up here drunk and just come in wanting to disrupt the service. We had one teenage boy come here, and we'd brought a teenage girl in on our van route, and he drove in, and he decided he was going to take her with him when he left. Listen, folks, if we pick up a child at their home, guess who takes them back to that home? We do. Because we're responsible for them from the moment we assume responsibility from their parent's hand till we see that parent and give them responsibility back, we are responsible. And some of our men were very gracious. But you know what? They went out there, and by the way, that girl was going to go with him and wanted to go with him, but that girl didn't go with him. You know why? Because we had some men that noticed a problem, moved in, and this boy even started getting hostile. This boy wanted to get violent about it. But you know what? Our men handled it graciously with self-control, and they saw to it that that girl stayed right here on the premises. This is a minor child, a minor girl, stayed right here on the premises and went back the way she came and was handed off to Blessed Hope. And what I'm saying, folks, is listen, we need to be alert. We need to be alert. We need to have our eyes open. So, gentlemen, do that. Do that. Watch for problems. Preacher can't be everywhere. Deacons can't be everywhere. Watch for problems. Keep your antennas up. And always, thank God, 99.9% of the time, all we have to do is welcome and thank and be gracious. But listen, we also need to be aware that you know what? We've got to be careful in this day and age, and we've got to deal with problems that ought to be dealt with. The Bible said all things ought to be done decently and in order. And I believe that in the church. Somebody wants to come in and cause problems, you know what? We'll ask them to leave. Somebody wants to come in and just disrupt the service, excuse me, but the folks here didn't come to hear you. They came to hear the preaching of God's word. They came to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. They came to sing hymns. They didn't come to, and we're not going to put up with it. We're not going to put up with that nonsense. You say, well, that's just unkind. No, it's not. It's called being decent and in order. It's called not putting up with tomfoolery. It's called respecting the house of God, amen, and maintaining its purpose. So, ushers, listen to me. Thank you so much for all that you do. Thank you for every person you've made to feel welcome. And thank you for also keeping an eye on things around here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We've had, you notice Brother Eric, he's back in the foyer. And if he's not, there's another one back. We've had people come in during the service, our parking lot, and try to steal items from people's cars. I was back when Brother Yeager was at Good Shepherd Pastoring. We went over there one Sunday night, and he had visitors come into his church. And you remember where the little church was there on Wabash Avenue? And after the service, we all left to go out and get in our cars, and these people that had visited his church went out, and their car was gone. It was stolen out of the church parking lot. And I don't think I've ever seen that before in my life. I mean, when you come to church, you want to bring home a blessing, and you want to go home in the same car as a general rule, you know. And they stole his car. Now, Brother Eric's back there, and the speaker's on, and he listens to the sermon. But you know what he also does? He also makes sure that we can concentrate on the service, not have to worry about those type of things. I'm thankful for that. I mean that. I'm thankful for that. Now, let me talk to you about the next group. We must hasten on, all right? Not only were porters assigned, but the Bible says there were and the singers. Now, Brother Jerry, is this part of the security group? Well, let me tell you this. I do think it was part of the welcoming committee. I think they were stationed at all the gates, all the doors on purpose. And I love this. You really think about this. At first, it may seem a little awkward. I mean, here you've got porters that are there for security purposes and welcoming purposes, but also you have people there that are singing the praises of Almighty God. Can I tell you this? I think those things, that also provided both welcome and security. Welcome and security. And you know, this is interesting. Now, get this. Boy, I wish I'd spend more time on this one thought. But folks, listen to me. When people from the world came to Jerusalem, they heard a type of music that they didn't hear out in the world. They didn't hear Egypt's music. They didn't hear Babylonian music. You know what they heard? They heard the music that was written in such a way to minister to the spirit of God's people, to praise and worship God. That's what they heard. And one of the first things they would hear as they approached this city is singing. Is singing. Have you ever been delayed just a little bit, and maybe you've had to come in late to the services here, and you get about halfway up the cement slab back there, and the song service has started, and before you shake a hand or see an individual, what do you hear? You hear hymns being sung. You hear psalms being sung. You hear spiritual songs being sung. Every once in a while, I'll get back here talking to someone or in a meeting, and I'll lose track of time and I will realize that the service has started and the preacher's not out here. And so I'll say, oh my goodness, it's 7:02. And by the way, 7 o'clock we start around here, amen. And Brother Tom knows whether I'm here or not, you start 7 o'clock. And if I'm not here by the time the first two songs are sung, just keep singing, amen. I'll get here eventually. But and I've come through the back, and you know what? I've gotten into the office area. And before I come in here and see one of your faces, you know what I hear? I hear voices lifted up in praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll just say this, and I just got to say thank you. Thank you that they can hear you. In most churches, they'd have to get flat in the middle of the auditorium and listen real hard and turn their hearing aid all the way up to hear the singing. Shame, 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 shame. I could take you through the book of Psalms and see where time and time again we are commanded by Almighty God to sing and to lift up our voice and to sing loud unto the Lord. I think it ought to be heartfelt singing. I think it ought to be singing of praise. I think we ought to mean what we sing. And I'm glad to be a part of a church that knows how to sing. I appreciate having a song director that keeps us on our toes and lets us slack off or fall asleep, encourages us, exhorts us. Folks, we're singing as unto the Lord. Let's lift up our voice and sing. The average church, you might as well not even have congregational singing. Got a song leader with a microphone. He's up there singing a special song while a handful of people are muttering and mumbling. I'm just asking you, God in heaven's looking down at that. How does that make him feel? Is he pleased with that kind of thing? Or does he want to look down and see smiles on faces and mouths open and praises being sung to Almighty God? And so I like the idea that when you came to Jerusalem and you came near God's people, you heard a different kind of singing. You heard a different kind of music. That's why I'm not for this nonsense. I'm not for this nonsense that says, let's take the rock and roll beat of the world. Let's take the world's polluted, sensual, fleshly, carnal music and put a few words of Jesus in it. And listen, folks, when you walk outside of some churches coming in, you wouldn't know if you were walking into a church or a nightclub. You wouldn't know if you were walking into a church or a bar. You ask the men in this church that was saved out of that hellish lifestyle. Man, you ought to come to church and hear God's music. You ought to hear psalms, the Bible says, and hymns and spiritual songs. Spiritual songs mean songs that minister to the Spirit, not songs that appeal to the flesh. Songs that want us to become spiritual and put us in a spiritual frame of heart, not something that appeals to the flesh and puts us in a carnal mood. And let me just read you a quick story. Fascinating. Many of you have heard this testimony before. I think I have it here somewhere. How many of you have ever heard of a man by the name of Mel Trotter? Have you ever heard of Mel Trotter? Would you raise your hand? I think I brought that with me. Let me keep looking here. If not, I can tell the story if I don't have it to read. Sorry about that. I think I left it on my desk. Mel Trotter was a drunkard. 17 years of age, he started drinking. His daddy was a barber, and his daddy was a drunken barber. By 19 years of age, he had learned how to cut hair. And he moved out on his own. By age 19, he was cutting hair for a living, making decent money, but was heavily into booze and heavily into gambling. You know what? That lifestyle took him down, down, down. He finally met a decent Christian girl, and for some reason, she was silly enough to marry him. He said they had 7 children together. Mel Trotter continued to live the life of an alcoholic and would not come to church with his wife, but his wife would sit there with the children and read the Bible and try to raise them in the ways of the Lord. But Mel, he got up to an age and he followed the paths of his father. He followed his daddy's footsteps. And by the way, men, that's why we ought to be careful. We're going to be responsible. You know what? There's not a little boy in the world that don't want to be like his daddy. And we ought to be careful the kind of example that we set in front of our young men. Next thing you know, Mel Trotter was mimicking the life of his father, living the life of his father. And you know what? He began to spiral and go downhill and he began to lose money, and soon he had no resources from which to provide for his family, and one of his children became ill. His little girl became ill and died, and Mel Trotter came in and found, after being on a 10-day drunk, he came home to find his wife with that dead baby girl in her arms. And he put his arms around his wife and said, "I'll never drink again, I'll never drink again." And for 2 days he stayed sober, and after the funeral he left, and he didn't come back for 2 days, and he came back stone, stumbling, drunk again. I hate booze. I hate booze. I've watched it take shoes off kids' feet. I've watched it take food out of children's mouth. I've visited too many. And listen, folks, 6 years of inner city Chicago ministry. I've knocked on doors on a Sunday morning and seen the battered faces of women because men coming home drunk, having drunk and gambled away their entire paycheck. I've gone and opened their cupboards and seen them bare, and they've got to figure out another week how to pay children because their husband's addicted to booze. I hate booze. I don't understand anybody that wants to in any way deem it acceptable for a Christian to partake of alcohol. You need to read the Bible, amen. The Bible says don't even look at it when it moves in this cup. If you're not looking at it, you aren't drinking it. Stay away from it. Don't even get close enough to look at it. It's ruined and wrecked so many people. Ruined and wrecked so many lives. And I don't like booze. Mel Trotter, he got on the became an alcoholic and started spiraling downhill. After he came back drunk from his little girl's funeral, he didn't know what to do. He got on hopped a freight train and went up to Chicago to try to find work. By the time he got there, he had nothing, and all he craved, all he could think of was one more drink. He took the shoes off of his own feet and sold those shoes to pay for one more drink. He was so miserable, he said he was going to walk to Lake Michigan. He was going to throw himself off a bridge and commit suicide. And on the way, he went by a place called Pacific Garden Mission. Now, you ought to listen to this, folks. This man is in the depths of despair. This man has spent his life in the bars and the taverns and the honky-tonks and the nightclubs. He knows what that sounds like, and he knows what that offers. And he's heading towards Lake Michigan to kill himself, commit suicide. He's in his stocking feet. It's freezing cold out. He gets outside the doors of Pacific Garden Mission, and he listens to that music. And he stops outside that door. You know what he was hearing? Not what he heard in the honky-tonk. You know what he was hearing? Not what he heard in the nightclub. He was hearing the songs of Zion. He was hearing the old hymns. He was hearing spiritual songs. He was hearing songs that spoke of a Savior and pointed to a Savior. And there was a man that finally noticed him standing outside that door listening to that music. And I think about all that was running through his mind. And I don't know, but I can't help but believe that some of the words of his mama was coming back to him. And ladies, let me say this. You may have a wayward child and maybe you tried to raise him right. Let me say that everything that's in that you put in their heart is still there. And the Holy Spirit can access it when he needs to. But he stood outside there. Finally, one of the workers noticed him and invited him in and set him up against the back wall. And he sat there and listened to the preaching of God's word. And he stepped out at the invitation and walked down the aisle and knelt at an altar and called out and asked Jesus Christ to save him. You know, that man and his two brothers went on to found mission after mission after mission that brought in, fed, clothed, and Saul saved thousands of people in his lifetime. What caused him to pause? The singers. The singers. The singers. Brother Jerry, you're just old-fashioned. The singers made him pause. Brother Jerry, you need to get in the 20th century. The old hymns made him pause. Spiritual songs made him pause. I wonder if he walked by most churches today, what would the music he'd heard coming out of there been any different than what he just left at the last tavern? Why would he have even stopped and paused to ponder the music or to reconsider his decision or the state of his soul if the same music he would have heard coming out of that mission was the same as what he just left in the bar? What I'm saying is there's going to be no rock and roll music at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We don't need all this contemporary junk. We don't need all these new tunes. We don't need a drum set. We don't need electric guitar. We're doing just fine with the old hymns of the faith. Thank you very much. And when they came to Jerusalem, they didn't hear Egyptian singing and they didn't hear Babylonian singing. They heard a different kind of song. And that's why David wrote and said, God hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. And you know what? If you get saved, you might want to trade in your old music for some new music. Amen. And so I wanted to encourage you with that, folks. Listen to me. Let's just stay on the right path. Let's just stay on the old paths. Let's not get detained. Let's not get sidetracked. Let's not follow all of this nonsense that's going on out there in the world, and I'm afraid also in many of the churches. The Levites was the third group here. They were a tribe of Israel responsible for the temple, for worship, for sacrifice. These were the spiritually charged. These were those who owned no land, received no possessions. Their entire purpose was to serve the Lord. You know what? These were the ones that God was front and center on their hearts. You know what? That's who I want guarding the door. I want somebody that's given over to God guarding the door. Christians, let me say this. Do you know we provide security for a nation? We provide security for a nation. I mean, spiritual people, godly people, ought to walk guard around this country. I pray for our president. I hope you do. I pray for our members of Congress. I hope you do. We need to pray for them. But you know what? Congress and the President of the United States is not going to bring revival to America. It's going to be God's people if revival is brought to America. And you know what? You're not going to legislate morality. But you know what? You can preach the old-time gospel and see people saved and watch God change their heart, and they'll leave that old sinful lifestyle and adopt a new lifestyle, you see. Christians provide security for a nation. The church provides security for a community. I believe that. I mean that. You know what? I love this little statement. Somebody said this to me in Bible college. I've never forgot it. One man told me, the church is to be the moral conscience of a community. The moral conscience of a community. Herod was pulling his nonsense. John the Baptist showed up. Said, what do you think you're doing? It's not lawful. It's not right against the laws of God to take your brother's wife. John the Baptist provided a moral conscience to a heathen leader. Say, well, Brother Jerry, it cost him his head. Well, you know what? He still did right. Still did right. Would to God we cherish the truth as much as we cherish our scalps. Got too many politicians in the pulpit, not enough prophets. We got too many politicians in the community trying to get along with the government, go along with the government, instead of when the government or the community needs to be corrected, willing to stand up and use their pulpit or use other means and say, you know what, folks, that's not right. That's against the laws of God. You see, and the Levites were the spiritual men, and they were the ones that were issued the responsibility of guarding the walls and guarding the gates. Here's the story of Mel Trotter. I'll sell that to you afterwards, amen, now that I found it. Let me give you this. Verse number 2, there was two men. Hanani, which, by the way, was a brother of Nehemiah, and Hananiah was the ruler of the palace. These men were charged. It says here that he gave them charge over Jerusalem. And by the way, that means that they were placed as the officers to oversee the security of the city. Without spending a lot of time on this, let me just say this. These men were not picked based on... These men were picked based on three things, I believe. Number one, their ability. Number two, their faithfulness. Number three, their fear of God. Now, why do you say ability, Brother Jerry? It just says here that they were faithful men and feared the Lord. Well, you know what? You could be faithful and fear the Lord and still not have the ability to do a certain type of job. So these men had the ability to do it. But you know what? They were not chosen on ability alone. They were chosen on ability, faithfulness, and a fear of God. And again, if I've got somebody guarding my city, guarding our nation, I'd like that to be based on the fact that they had the ability to do it. God had gifted them to do it. And also that they were faithful men. By the way, faithful means that they could be counted on to regularly carry out their responsibilities. You know what? We still hold a high premium on faithfulness here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You know why? Because the Bible holds a high premium on faithfulness. Well, Brother Jerry, I'd like to serve in this certain capacity. Well, are you here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? Are you faithful to the house of God? Amen? I mean, if you can't be faithful, then why should you be in a leadership position? That's not my rules. That's taught all through the Bible. My goodness sakes. The first thing he said was these men were faithful. You can count on them. And then he said that they feared God. Spiritual criteria is more important than political connection or materialistic prestige. So too many times we pick people to to be put in positions in our church, and we don't pick them based on their spirituality, their fear of God, their faithfulness to God. Oh, that guy's got a good job and he makes a lot of money. We better promote him somewhere in the church. That's a wicked carnal reason. It sounds like politics. It sounds like our government. That's why we're in the mess we are. Men ought not to be promoted in the house of the Lord, are given responsibility in the house of the Lord based on how much money they make or what a big shot they are in the community. It ought to be based on, do they have the ability to do it? Are they faithful? And do they have a fear of God? And you know what? Somebody can meet that criteria and live very humbly, but still be trusted on to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Number 7, let me give you this. Special caution was taken at night. We're getting down now to verse number 3. And I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot. By the way, I don't believe this was noon. If you were over in the Middle East, you'd find out the sun's hot pretty early. But you know what? He didn't just say till the sun rose. He said till it's hot. In other words, folks, listen to me. They'll tell you when you're driving a car, the most dangerous time to drive is dawn and dusk. And Nehemiah said, you know what? I want our guards to have clear vision before they open the gate. So you let the sun get up, let it get good and hot, and then we'll open the gate. You know why? Because you better take special caution at nighttime. Tim Sagercy told me a story here, and Brother Tim and his wife, Angie, live over here just past Duggar, and just here a while back, early in the morning hours, 2 o'clock in the morning, or thereabouts, they were in a dead sleep, and all of a sudden, you know, some of you know where they live. They live way out in the country by themselves. Somebody began to pound on their door and scream. It was a girl pounding and screaming at their door. And Brother Tim came to the front door, and he couldn't see very well to see who this was. And she was pleading for help and crying. And Brother Tim did a very wise thing. He said to her, you come around to the back door, and I'll see if I can help you. And while she went around the back door, he went and loaded his shotgun and looked out all the windows. He wanted to make sure that that girl didn't have 4 or 5 boyfriends out hiding behind trees. By the way, that's using some wisdom, folks. I'm telling you, you got to be careful nowadays. When we're out on visitation, let me say this to our church. Don't let me forget what I was saying. I get 3 stories deep and I get lost sometimes. We're out on visitation and we're knocking on doors. Remember to always be very gracious. You know, there's folks that don't want to open the door, and you know what? That's fine. They're not being rude. In this day and age, I don't even blame them. And when you knock on the door, step plenty back. And, you know, have that track out so they can look out a door and know immediately that you're from a church. Listen, I don't blame them for being cautious. He watched as she came around, looked around, had his gun, opened this young lady up. By the way, young people, I wish sometimes we could freeze a moment, take all our young people and drag them to one place in time and let them look at something. Young girl, here she's out in the middle of the night. She's bloodied and battered. Argument over her boyfriend over drugs. He kicked her out of the car and decided he wasn't done with her. She got up and beat her up some until she ran off. She finally hid in the woods and ran to the nearest house. You know what? You think it's funny playing around with that stuff. Let me just say something. That could be one of our girls one of these days. That girl maybe necessarily didn't come from the worst of homes. Maybe she came from a good home, but she was just too stubborn, rebellious to listen to good parents. I don't know what her situation was. And by the way, they were very gracious and offered her sanctuary and help, called, got her mother to come pick her up, made sure she was safely put in good hands. But you know why he took that added precaution? Because it was nighttime. It was nighttime. Let me just say something very practical, and then I want to say something and give this some spiritual application. Young people, by the way, just mark it down. I'm an old fogey. But you know what? When it gets dark out, you need to be home. You need to be home. If you're not at some place that you know is safe and productive and the right kind of atmosphere, when the lights, listen, Brother Ron Allen used to tell me, he said, my daddy said, when the street lights came home, it's time to go home. We were a better nation before we had electricity, and we let God turn the lights on and off for us. Yeah, we were too. Yes, we were too. Now, you say, Brother Jared, do you have any Bible basis? Is that just your homespun? I'm going to tell you something. All through the Bible, God warns us both spiritually and I think practically over the dangers of the nighttime and the dangers of darkness. Let me just read some verses to you. Listen as I race through these. Matthew 4:16, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. To them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Talking about lost people sitting in darkness. Jesus came. He was the light. They saw great light. Luke 11:34, the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when the eye is single, the whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, the body is full of darkness. See, God's always making this comparison. Darkness is always associated with evil, and light's associated with God and godliness. John 1:5, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Because why? Because their deeds were evil. That's why they liked it. You see? John 8:12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 12:35, Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness, knoweth not whither he goeth. John 12:46, I am a light unto the world, and whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Romans 13:12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Isn't it interesting? There's some works that goes on in the darkness. And let us put on the armor of light. Christians are supposed to shine as lights in a dark world, you see. 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? Ephesians 5:8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. See? Now the world may think it's great and good, and that nighttime's the party time and the fun time, and that's where all the sin and nonsense goes on, but children of light don't walk in the darkness. You see, you change your ways. Ephesians 5:11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Talking about works of darkness. Talking about what communion do we have with darkness. Talking about casting off the works of darkness. I like this, Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. Listen, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. Colossians 1:13, talking about Christ, says this, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. I like 1 Peter 2:9. I like these type of verses. A lot of people don't. I do. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Out of darkness into light. Out of darkness into light. 1 John 1:5. This is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now, I know these are spiritual applications, but we're going to do both practical and spiritual. John 9:4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. John 11:10, but if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth because there is no light in him. Isn't that good? 1 Thessalonians 5:2, for yourselves, I love this, listen to these verses. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. By the way, when Christ comes, this world will be in nighttime. I think the sun's sitting, or may have already set spiritually on America. I think nighttime has fallen. I think that the thief, he's going to come as a thief, and I think Christ could come at any time. Notice 1 Thessalonians 5:5. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. You know what that tells me? That nighttime, both practically and spiritually, is a good place to stay away from. Darkness is a good place to stay away from. I like Revelations chapter 22. There's more verses I could read. Verse 5. Wonder why this is. But when God constructed heaven, he says this, and there shall be no night there. For they need no candle, nor neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Now look right up here and listen to me. I could save some young person from making a big, huge, terrible mistake and having one of those nights that you'll regret the rest of your life if you listen to your preacher. You ought not to be out running the streets at night. You ought not to be out just hanging around at night. You ought not to just be cruising around town at night. Listen, if it's after dark, you get home. If you don't have somewhere positive and spiritual and godly to be, then you get home. If you're not involved in something productive and righteous, then you get home. And as soon as it's done, you get home. You know how many young people I could tell you about that just got done with doing something right and being somewhere right? But you know what? Instead of just going straight home, they just had to take a few laps through town, and that got to be a habit. Next thing you know, they begin to be involved in the works that go on at night. I used to say this, and I kind of caught myself here a while back. I spent those 6 years of inner city ministry in Chicago. I always told folks this. I said, you know what? Inner city Chicago during the daytime and during the nighttime is two different worlds. And it's amazing how any inner city transforms once the sun goes down and how much it changes. And I was thinking about that one day and I thought, wait a minute, Jacksonville, Indiana's a whole different town during the day than it is during the night. Don't think all the sin, folks, is up in Chicago. There's plenty of it going on right in this town here. Don't think all the wickedness is up in Chicago and in Indianapolis. There's plenty of it going on right here. Now listen, folks, if you're children of light, then walk in the light. So very practically, I'm helping you. You got in the habit, I don't know, some of these young people coming on buses, your parents aren't here. Some of you have good parents. By the way, y'all have good parents. You've been blessed with the parents God gave you. But some of your parents make rules and they have curfews, and maybe you've got a parent that don't. Well, my parents got a curfew that I got to be home by midnight. All right? Let me ask you to do something. Let me ask you to pass a stricter rule on yourself than your parents have passed. Let me ask you to exercise the wisdom and maturity to go the extra mile. And you know when your curfew is? As soon as the sun goes down. Get home. Get home. Spend the evening with your family. Don't hang around on the streets. You know what's there to do after dark? Get in trouble. I'm telling you, that's what's there to do. Get home. Now let me talk to you spiritually, this application. More than ever, folks, listen to me. It's nighttime. Spiritually, we're in nighttime. And you know what? Special caution was taken at night. Now, men, I want to help you. We have to be more cautious in this time in America than we had to be 50 years ago. You have to be more cautious of temptation. You have to be more cautious of your testimony. There's evil is more available than it was 50 years ago. Opportunities to do wrongs more available. Ladies, we live in the nighttime. We minister in the nighttime. And we have to exercise due caution as we go about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be careful. Many a good man has just decided to flirt a little bit with temptation and end up wrecking and ruining his life. It's nighttime. Principalities rule. Powers of darkness are in control. It's nighttime. Be careful. Be cautious. Now, I was telling the kids this. But gentlemen, you know how many homes would be still intact if men, when they got off work, just went home? I'm not talking about not stopping at the hardware store on the way home or stopping at something you need to do. I'm talking about having to stop by the bar on the way home. Stopping by this shady place, that shady place. You get home. Go home. Brother Jerry, I'm not a juvenile. I don't need you to tell me this. Well, you are if you're not listening. You're not using much wisdom if you're not listening. Okay? Folks, listen, I didn't fall off the turnip truck. I drove it in tonight. I've worked with 20 years with young people. I've watched them, good Christian young people, begin to flirt with the sins of the nighttime, begin to hang out with the crowd that comes out like cockroaches at nighttime, and watch them run and wreck their lives. You know why? Because for a Christian kid, all that's a mystery, and it's kind of exciting at first, kind of tantalizing at first. Before long, the devil's got a hook in you, and he's reeling you in. So I pray that you'll listen and take heed to that. Every man, let me give you number 8, every man in Jerusalem shouldered the responsibility of providing security. Closing comments here, folks. Notice at the end of verse number 3, it says that these men, Nehemiah said, and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, everyone in his watch, everyone to be over against his house. Now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not built. And you know what? Let me say this. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there go in that go in therein, and narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it. Folks, listen to me. There's always more wall to watch than it seems like good Christian men to watch it. But what we need to do is do our due diligence. Every single man, you need to guard the walls of your home. Guard the walls of your home. Don't tear them down, build them up. Don't remove the doors, put good locks on them. Protect your family, watch over your family. Every man in this church ought to help guard Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I mean it. You ought to be the preacher's eyes and ears. You ought to stand guard. You ought to stand watch. And if there's things that shouldn't be going on. Listen, I'm not talking about running to me with every little silly thing, but I'm talking about when there's danger, you need to speak up loud and clear. And listen, the only way we're going to keep things right around here is not to tear down the walls. God forbid, tear down the walls. Or tear off the gates and the doors. But to hang the doors, place the porters, place the singers, place the Levites, let the spiritual people run the guarding and the security system, amen. Let the spiritual ones run the security system. And every inhabitant be willing to take his turn on the wall. That means you're going to have to do some night watches. That means you're going to have to be a part of the whole that guards the work of Almighty God. Now listen, folks, there's people that don't even believe in the devil, but I can tell you he's real. He hasn't gone to sleep. He hasn't retired. He hasn't given up. He hasn't waved the white flag. He's constantly trying to destroy the works of God that stand as a lighthouse for Jesus Christ in the community. We have to stand guard. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Lord Jesus, thank you for the opportunity to preach. Thank you for what we were able to bring out in these verses. And Lord, I know there's much more. The truth, the depth, the wisdom of God is unsearchable. But Lord, you've directed me to these truths to share with these your people. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to rededicate ourselves to having, Lord, the kind of church that shines as a light in darkness. Not joins the darkness, but shines as a light in darkness. Help us just stay on the old paths, Lord. Help us to stay true to the old time religion, Lord. Help us stay true to salvation by grace through faith. Help us to preach the right things, Lord. Disciple our young people properly. And I pray, God, that you'd use what was said tonight. I pray, Lord, if there be one here tonight that's in our midst that's never received you as their Savior, I pray, Lord, even now that you would come alongside them and allow them to feel, Lord, how loved they are by you. Help them to realize the great sacrifice that you made on Calvary's cross, that you were willing to die for their sins, Lord, but that you didn't stay dead. After they buried you, you rose again, and you offer eternal life to anyone who would place their faith and trust in that finished work. Lord, we're going to give a short invitation here. If there be someone here that's not saved, I pray tonight would be the night that they get saved, Lord. If there's someone here, Lord, a Christian, and Lord, they needed to hear the trumpet sound. They needed to be reminded of the fact that we're in a war, and we need to stay on guard. Help us, Lord, to do our due diligence as we do the work of God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.